And anyway, as we start, can you guys open to Mark chapter 2? Get your Bibles tonight, your digital Bibles. You have it all memorized, so you can just turn your head there. That's fine. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23, and we're going to look at two different stories tonight. Going into chapter 3 a little bit, Mark 2. As you guys turn there, how many of y'all have a dog? Anybody get a dog? How many of you love your dog? Like, not those of you who kick your dog daily. Those of you guys who actually love your dog. How many are there? Oh, you love your dog? It's good. All right, so answer me this question. Let's see. Who? I need to see your hands. I don't know who you are. All right. The dog people. Who has dogs? Raise your hands again. The blood doesn't flow that fast from your arm. What kind of dog do you have?
A lab.
A what kind of lab?
Black and yellow.
It's black and yellow. Is it a stripe, like a zebra? It's a zebra lab. No. Okay. Cool. What do you have?
Border collie.
A what?
Border collie.
A border collie. I thought you said a pork or something. I was like, what?
Awesome.
A border collie. Okay, those are sweet. They do cool stuff. Yeah.
I'm a Pomeranian.
You have a Pomeranian. That's just fun to say. It sounds like a fruit. Like a pomegranate. You.
A
what?
Miniature pincher.
Oh, it's like a min pin. What is this? What are they creating nowadays? I'm making a laboratory. A miniature pincher. Yeah.
A cockapoo.
A cockapoo. I had one growing up. He used to bite my dad's nose and make him bleed all the time. It was fun. What do you have?
Wow.
A yellow lab. Oh. Does anyone have a really, really weird mixed breed dog? What do you have?
I don't have a yellow.
Oh, you don't.
I used to, but it
was a beagle basset hound. How do they do that? Not that, but anyway, yeah, you.
Dalmatian Chow Siberian Husky.
Oh, wait. A Dalmatian Chow Siberian Husky. It's probably a beautiful dog, but in my head, it's like a clown. It's like a polka dot. It's awesome. That is an awesome dog. All right, cool. All right, well, when you guys got your dog, how many of you that actually love your dogs, not the ones that kick them, before good, then I'm talking to you, how many really, really, really wanted your dog before you got it so bad that you bugged your parents until they were just finally like, fine, let's just get a dog? Any of you? Any bug really want the dog really bad? Just a couple of you? How many dog lovers in this room? A few of you. Okay, so I'm talking to you guys. I'm talking to you guys. Man, dogs is like the hot topic in here. This is awesome. Chickens! No. So those of you guys who really wanted your dog, hold on. The ones of you who really wanted your dog, when you got the dog, did your parents like all of a sudden take all of the dog duties, not like duties, but like, yeah, I knew it was coming, so I figured I'd just preempt it. Okay, the dog responsibilities and pass them off to you. So like all of a sudden, like, yay, I'm going to get this dog and I'm going to play with it and toss it around and squeeze its fat stomach and squish its ears and like play ball with it and do all this awesome stuff. But then you get the dog and you're like, oh, wait, no, I have to like bring it out at 3 a.m. when it's like whining at the floor of my like bedroom. And then I got to feed it every single day and I got to like walk it and I got to take care of this thing and bathe it and I got to try to cut its nails. Anything, anyone like that, all of a sudden you had to do all the responsibilities of your dog? Yeah. How did that feel? Bad? Why did it feel bad? Were you expecting that to happen? Was that what you thought it was all like made up to be when you were like, you'd walk by the pound or whatever, wherever you got your dog? Maybe like the really nice dog store. And like he was in the window looking at you like, take me home. And you're like, it's so cute. I need the dog, you know? And you're like, wait, this isn't the dog that I signed up for. This thing is annoying and it makes so much noise and it smells and it leaks out gas everywhere. What is this? This creature that drools in my face when I'm sleeping. I don't know, but when I was little, I got a dog and that's exactly how it was. I got this dog and I was thinking this dog was all for me and like it was all about me. Like I was going to do all this awesome stuff with the dog. Then when I got it, mom and dad were like, yep, it's all yours. Like you can even buy the food. It was like, what? I gotta buy his dog food? He's good. He's fat. He doesn't need any food for a while. You know, he's like, feed me. I'm like, no, you're fat. You know, like, no food. I can't afford it. I feel like all of a sudden we see like this difference because we were expecting one thing, like the dog was really for us. But then when all of a sudden it turned into something else, like, oh, wait, I'm actually serving this dog. Like my life just became about the dog. Things switch in me all of a sudden. And I'm not quite as excited about that little fat fluff ball that I wanted to begin with, you know? And now I'm like, oh man, my whole life is consumed by this thing. It's driving me now. So as we look at our story tonight, are you guys there? Mark chapter 2. As we look at this story, I feel like the Pharisees might be looking right in the face of one of these like conundrums, like, oh no, what did we do? Okay, here we are. Mark chapter 2, verse 23 is where we're starting, okay? Don't stop in chapter 3. We're going to read a little bit into it, so keep reading with me. It says, one Sabbath, talking about Jesus, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, what are they doing? Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So here we are. What have we been talking about over the last few weeks? Remind me real quick. Gospel life. And what is the gospel life?
Living your life for Jesus.
Living your life for Jesus. What else? Come on. What?
Making disciples
is part of a gospel life, absolutely.
Loving people.
Loving people is part of a gospel life. We've seen that. What else? What are some other components of a gospel life we've seen so far?
Loving God.
Loving God intensely, yeah. What about our faith? Remember the guys who carried the paralytic guy into the house? True faith, faith that should be strong. How about faith, putting your faith into action, like actually living out your faith, not just talking about it? And why have we chosen this title, gospel life? Is it some like sacred, holy thing, or what is it? It's just a way for us to remember what? The way our entire life should look, right? That everything should revolve around this thing called the gospel. And we've been looking at what is this actual gospel? What does a gospel life look like? And there's a key point to this as we look into some people here, the Pharisees, who really thought they had it. Like these guys were the legit religious people of their day that everybody looked to these guys as like their standard. You want to be godly? Be like the Pharisees. They know everything about the Bible. They know everything about religion. You get a question, go ask them. These guys are the standard. And Jesus gets to take his little shot and actually examine these guys right here in this passage. And he blows them up. It's awesome. It doesn't like literally blow them up. That'd be weird. So let's pull it open. Verse 23. It says one Sabbath. So right away we get a word we got to deal with. What's a Sabbath?
Day of resting.
It's a holy day.
Oh, I'm going to pop back into my little Spanish mode from when I used to be a Spanish teacher. Who knows the days of the week in Spanish?
Sábado.
You guys are saying Sábado. What is Sábado? What day? Is it Sunday?
Saturday.
Well, Sábado and Sabbath, they're from the same word. So what day is it really?
Saturday.
Here's the deal. In the Old Testament, their Sunday, which we use Sunday, their Sunday was Saturday. It was a day of what?
Rest
and worship. It was set aside after this busy week of like working really hard. God literally said, you need a day to just rest, relax, because you've been working your butt off. And now you just focus on me. And this is our day to spend together. Like it was almost like this date with God, this way to just actually make time for him. And that was a Saturday. And so on this day, can you guys tell me what were some like specific things that they were supposed to do or not do on Sabbath day? They weren't supposed to work. That was one deal. What else?
They weren't supposed to go anywhere.
Supposed to go places. Pretty much. Yeah, go ahead. Keep going. They weren't supposed to eat food. Is that what he said? Can't hear what he said. Huh? Yeah, you'd like farmers would harvest all their food on different days, but that day wasn't like a farming day. It wasn't a harvest day. Pretty much anything that was considered work, and they had this big list of things that were considered work. And it was crazy. Like there are all sorts of things that you couldn't do and that you could do. And these Pharisees even made up like all sorts of stuff. like you're chewing gum. That looks too strenuous. You broke the law. Put her in jail. Like, whoa, wait, it's just, no, it's Sabbath. No chewing gum. You know, like, it was crazy what they were doing. And so here's Jesus. It's a Sabbath day. It's this day with all these rules on it, all these things going on. Don't forget, what is Jesus doing right now? Like, what season of his life is he in? Yeah, he's doing the work of the kingdom. He's about ministry. He's out preaching, traveling. These guys are going with him. They're going all over the place. And as they're going, look where they're walking through the grain fields. This is probably corn, like a big cornfield. And they're plucking out ears of corn. And it says that they made their way, as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck these things. Uh-oh. What's wrong with that?
Work.
Are they breaking the work rule here? Is this like against the Sabbath day for them to do that? Well, I looked it up just to see what the Old Testament actually says about this. So here's Deuteronomy 23:25. Okay? Here's the law over the Sabbath. If you give in to your neighbor's standing grain, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand. Not like your neighbor's ears, the corn. But you shall not do what? Put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. What's a sickle? Not a popsicle. What's a sickle?
Huh?
It's like a sword, you guys. It's like a ninja samurai. You guys are like way off base. It's a curved. You heard of the Grim Reaper? He's got a sickle because he's going to harvest souls, okay? It's one of those big things with a thing. There you go. All right, so listen. What's the point of calling out the difference there between a sickle and just walking through picking with your hands? What is Exodus telling us Deuteronomy telling us in this law? What can you and can't you do? Lucas is starving. He's out in the field. There's a bunch of corn right there. Yes. Popcorn. So what does he do? Plucks them. It's no big deal, right? He just picks them for himself to eat. He was hungry. What's the difference if he walks out there with a sickle and some big old baskets and starts going to town on that stuff? He's actually harvesting the grain. So he wasn't allowed to harvest or reap or do that type of work on the field. But if he was hungry, he was allowed to go out and pick some food and eat it. Well, isn't that exactly what Jesus and his disciples are doing? They're hungry. They've been traveling. They're walking through this field. They're starving. So they pick a couple ears of corn. All of a sudden, the Pharisees come up. Look what they say. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, what are they doing? Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Uh-oh, Jesus, you broke the law again. We just saw you over at Matthew's house chilling with some tax collectors on the Day of Atonement. You weren't supposed to be eating that day. Then you were eating. All of a sudden, we see you over here now, and you got your disciples teaching them more bad stuff. You're walking through. You're doing work on a Sabbath. How dare you farm on the Sabbath? Jesus is probably like, I don't see no tractor. Like, I don't got my hat on. Like, my John Deere shirt's not on. I'm not harvesting. We're just hungry. Like, what are you talking about, Pharisees? And they're trying to, like, point this out to him. Yeah.
By the way, is there actually any legitimate reason that they would have been in that field?
That they, who? The Pharisees?
Because they sound weird.
Yeah, well, imagine what's happening now as Jesus is walking around. Every single story, what have we seen?
So they're just falling.
They're just falling, and the Pharisees are in this crowd that just keeps following Jesus. Like, people are literally flocking around Christ wherever he goes, and the Pharisees don't want to miss anything. So yeah, they're definitely in this crowd, being nosy, seeing what Jesus is going to do. And by this point, they don't like him. If you couldn't tell, they don't like Jesus by this point. They're already like, I don't like this guy. He's breaking the laws. And so they call him out. Like, what are you doing? You're breaking the law, Jesus. And then they say, I want you to see Exodus chapter 34 real quick, verse 21. Here's another piece of this law that we need to see real quick. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh, which for them was Saturday, you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So this directly talks about actual farming, right? Is that what you guys see up there? So does it look like Jesus was wrong by plucking some corn to eat? Just for like dinner? No. So these Pharisees are way off base with what Scripture actually says. Jesus points it out. Good for you, Jesus. Verse 25, he puts a smack down. Listen, he says, and he said to them, Jesus responds back, have you never read what David did? Oh, it's like one of those things where, like, let's say your history teacher's teaching something and you're like, have you not read the book, teacher? You know, like, ow! Like, why would, ouch! You just called Miss Bounds out. Like, why would you do that? It's wrong. All right, so he's like, of all people, you're the Pharisees. You should know this. You know the law. You have most of, you claim to have it all memorized. And if you have it all memorized, every piece of it, you should know what David did, right? And now he pulls up the story from the Old Testament of how David actually is with his soldiers and they're hungry and they're traveling. And as they come by the temple, okay, where the high priest is, they're allowed to come in and actually eat this bread that was reserved just for the priests normally. Uh-oh. Oh, what's going on? Are they breaking the law? Is Jesus breaking the law here? And why is he making this comparison? I want you guys to put your little thinking caps on and do that in junior high. They loved it. They were like, yeah, grab the cap, put it on. I was like, this is awesome. They love stupid things like me. This is great. They're like clicking them, making noises. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. What do you guys think's happening here? What's going on with this law breaking, not law breaking? Why is this happening? I know it takes more courage in high school to speak up, but do it. They're trying to find fault with Jesus. Well, what do you think Jesus is actually, why is he referring to David going into this? Why do you think David was allowed to eat this stuff? I mean, the law is there, right? Because you're not technically supposed to do this stuff. But what do you say? He's the king. The king just walked by. Not only is he the king, they're hungry. Like, they're starving. And what were they doing? They're out defending their country. They're out fighting. They come by and they're starving. Now, imagine that our church was, let's say, Firehouse, right here. I get all you guys. We bring in a ton of food for the homeless. We're going to feed the homeless in, let's just say, Port St. John. All right? There's a little group out there. We want to feed them. We fill this place up with food. I'm talking like it's cooked food. We're going to bring them like ribeye steaks are over here on the grill. We got some like lasagna over here for people who don't like steak. You know, whatever. It's all over the place. It's delicious. All of a sudden, Jordan Crib comes by, and she's been living on the street for like 3 weeks, hasn't had one thing to eat. Her hair's like, bleh. She's like, Rob. She's like, I'm starving. I haven't eaten in 3 weeks. You get all this food. I smell the lasagna up there. I'm starving. Can I have some of that food? And I'm like, no, Jordan, sorry. What? No, that food is for the homeless people in Port St. John. It's not for you. But I'm a hungry person. It's for hungry people. No, not for you, though. Like, what would you think about me? The word jerk might come out of your mouth, right? Like, that guy is the worst guy I've ever met. What? That doesn't make any sense. The whole point of that is to feed hungry people. The heart behind what they're doing is so that someone who's starving can eat. Uh-oh. Well, now, why am I even doing it in the first place then if I'm not even going to feed her who's hungry? All of a sudden, what we're doing, the rules behind what we're doing became so important that we forgot the heart of why we were doing it in the first place. And so now it's not even fulfilling what it was created for. It's lost all of its power. And we see Jesus, and he's here, and he's talking about this law that the Pharisees have distorted from the original meaning of what the law was. And Jesus says it straight up, clearly. It says in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now listen, why would you make this law, Jesus? Because it's good for you. Hey, guess what? Matt Denier, Jesus is the one who created you. You. Make him feel awkward so everybody looks at him. Lucas, Jesus created you. And Jordan, Jesus is the one who keeps you alive right now. You're alive because Jesus is doing that. You're here still. You don't just disappear in front of all of us because Jesus is literally holding you into existence. And if he stopped, you'd just be gone. Jesus is all of that. And now Jesus knows what's good for us because Jesus made us. He created us. And so he comes up with this stuff for us, like the Sabbath and these rules and laws, because they're good for us. Because having created us, he knows what we need. He knows that if Lucas works like 70 weeks in a row with that one day of break, he's going to forget all about God, be so focused on his work. He'll probably be so tired he'll just drop dead of a heart attack anyway because he hasn't had any rest. So he creates this awesome thing called Sabbath, which is rest for our bodies, but it's rest for our spirits. So we can actually stop and focus on our God and enjoy our relationship with him. Now, I'm not even going to get into how important that means. You should be coming to church regularly. You should be taking a day to just dedicate to God, which is our Sunday, but a day in your life where you really are taking time for him. That's all in here, but we could spend, I don't know, the next year in this series just on this passage. What Jesus is getting at, the point here, is that don't try to take church, don't try to take these laws, don't try to take anything that Jesus created and tell him what it's meant for. He's like, Pharisees, how dare you walk up to me and try to explain to me something I created? And I created it for you. And you're trying to tell me? You've twisted it. You've perverted this thing. And you're not even helping people through it. They were created for people's good, and you're not using it for their good anymore. We're starving. We're walking through this field, and you're more worried about this like law being followed than us dying of starvation. People have been doing the work of God. You claim to be godly. Feed us because we're doing God's work. But instead, they're just sitting there pointing fingers. They're so caught up in this religion that has no Jesus at the center of it. Because I'm not saying religion's bad. I'm saying that religion without Christ as the heart is bad. It's just empty. And that's what the Pharisees had. And they had distorted it completely away from Christ and what the original heart was. So he calls them out. He's like, look, not only that, but guess what? The Son of Man, he's like me. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who created this thing. You know, David was in there eating the bread of the priests. Only the priests are supposed to eat this. Why do you think Jesus uses that example? Who's Jesus? According to Hebrews, what did we say Jesus was? The great, don't say I am, that's not the one I'm looking for. High priest. He is the high priest. If anyone could eat that bread, it'd be Christ. He's establishing again his authority as the Son of God here. I'm even over your religion. I'm bigger than your church. I'm bigger than your little Bible study groups. I'm bigger than your worship sessions. I'm bigger than any of the ministries at your church. I am bigger. I'm Lord of all of it, wrapped up together. Your religion should have me at the heart. And if it doesn't, you're not living a gospel life. You're just living a good life. Maybe a humanitarian life where you help people a lot. But without Christ at the center, it's not a gospel life. And so that's why he's reminding these guys who are so, so far off from the truth. Have you ever seen Eagle Eye, the movie Eagle Eye?
Yes.
Yeah.
It's awesome, isn't it? Dude, it blows my mind. She's like, jump out the window. He's like, no way, I'm not going to jump out the window. He's like, jump out the window. He's like, no. And then he jumps and it's like, anyway, whatever. So it's a good movie. If you guys haven't seen it, they like create this awesome like computer thing that can like use all of technology to keep the world safe, you know, and like all of a sudden it gets so smart that it starts to run the world instead and like hold people down and make them serve like the computers. Yeah, it's crazy. It's kind of like, have you seen Terminator? Everybody's seen Terminator. Yeah? No? I'll be back. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Okay. The Terminator is the same thing. Why'd they create the robots? To protect people. What did they end up doing? Somebody said it. Killing people, destroying the earth. It was a bad thing. Look, the Pharisees are in the same boat. They get this law. The law was meant to help people. This law was meant to do good, but they take this thing and pervert it so much that it ends up holding man down and being destructive for them. They lost the whole heart of it. And once Christ was out of the center, once it wasn't a gospel-centered life anymore, it became just this broken thing that held people back. And if we have a religion that doesn't have Christ there, if we're just like compartmentalizing, like making little compartments of our life, like this is our time for church, this is our little bit of time for Jesus, so I feel good about my faith, and most of this time's for me though, you're living a religion that's going to hold you back. It's going to oppress you and destroy you because it's not gospel-centered. It's going to get distorted because Christ isn't at the center of it. The warning here is this: keep Jesus the center. Let him be the Lord of your Sabbath, of your everything. All of it. Because if he's Lord, what he's saying here is that if I can be Lord, even of your religious beliefs, all of it, I'm bigger than all of it, then I really will be Lord of all of you. Because that's what these people believed. Their whole lives were wrapped up in this law. So if Christ was the Lord of that law over them, it would be all about Jesus. And that's what he wants in us. All right, so then he goes on. Look what he does right from there. He's really got them ticked off. Like, these guys can't beat Jesus in an argument. He keeps winning. So instead of going to hide or just kind of take a breather, where does he go? Verse 1 of chapter 3, what does it say? He goes somewhere. The synagogue. Tell me someone about the synagogue. What is it? It's a place. It's kind of like a Jewish church. Yeah. In a way. Huh? It's kind of like, imagine you.
It's in temple where, like, I think that's the only place you can, like, worship God or, like, talk to God.
Yeah, it was kind of, it definitely had to do with some religious stuff. But mostly it was this social gathering. By this point in the New Testament, it was just a social gathering place. People would just kind of get together there, and it was originally meant for worship, but at this time it was so polluted, it was kind of a way to go meet people. The best of the best would be there, the most influential people. If you wanted to see somebody important, show up at the synagogue. Well, here's the deal. Jesus is kind of being watched by all these really important people that can do a lot of really bad things to him. And where does he go? Straight into the synagogue. Like, he walks right in the middle of them. He's like, hey, what's up? Like, what, Jesus, what are you doing? Have you ever seen one of those movies where that, like, really dumb girl is, like, running through a dark hallway and there's a door and, like, she walks out the door and it closes and locks behind her? Like, don't, what are you doing? Like, don't go out that door. And she's like, ah, and she's like hitting the door and trying to, like, unlock him. Like, you dummy, you're the one who closed it. Go back out. Like, don't go down the hallway. And the more they walk down the hallway, you're freaking out, biting your nails. You're like, she's gonna die. You know, like, that's how I feel. I'm like, Jesus is walking into the synagogue and I'm like, Jesus, don't go in there. Like, it's a plot to get you. Stay out. Stay away from the door. And he walks straight in. Right in. Boldly. He plans to go in there, and so he walks into the synagogue, and of course, there's a guy sitting in there, and he's a crippled guy. He's got a crippled hand, and Jesus, it like plucks his heartstrings. Right away, he's like, oh man, he sees the guy. And Jesus is going around healing people, right? These Pharisees are like, perfect. The guy right here in the front, like this dude, Joe, is sitting here, you know, whatever his name was. He's sitting here, and he needs to be healed. Jesus is going to do this. So all of a sudden, look what they do. It says, and they watched Jesus. This means like they intently, like all eyes were on Christ. What's he going to do? They're probably whispering to each other. Oh, it's going to go on now. Like he's going to heal this guy. Like they're all waiting. They've seen what he has done. They've heard about all his miracles. They're like, here it goes. Some are excited probably. And the Pharisees are probably in the back going, this is our time, guys. You ready? So Jesus calls this guy out, and look what he says to him. He says, come here. He doesn't go to this guy, like kind of in the center of the crowd. As Jesus is front and center, and all eyes are on him, he goes, hey, dude, everybody knows I'm going to do this. You may as well come right here so everyone can see. Like, what? What are you doing? Get away from the door, Jesus. Go back out. And he calls the guy right up front. And so they're standing center stage where everybody can see. And Jesus boldly makes this question to them. You ready? So what he asks them. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? Now, I want to see how good you guys are at trivia. Can you decipher what Jesus is saying? I feel like we're almost playing one of those games where you're like, did you bring your lunch or did you walk to school? And you're like, wow, wait, you're blowing my mind. Like, you're blowing my mind, Jesus. What are you trying to say? What do you guys think? You got the thinking caps on? Like, what's the point of this question?
If someone's going to die, should I save
them? Yeah, that's definitely part of that. Like, should I just let a dude die? What else?
What would you rather me do?
What would you rather me do, good or harm? Why is he making a comparison between should I do good or do harm, save life or take it?
Well, they're kind of the same. If you save a life, you're doing good, but if you let somebody die, you're harming.
Yeah. They're kind of the same, right? There's this awesome comparison. Remember that? Yeah.
He's comparing them because the Pharisees are banning both either way.
The Pharisees are mad either way right now. They're like, we don't want you to do any of it.
Hmm. Like, if that person is like, do something horrible, maybe you should do something good to cheer them up, and if they're not, you do something bad to them. To save a life or to kill it, that, again, depends on how the person is doing, if physical or emotional. So, should you just kill their emotion, or should you just kill them?
Okay, he's definitely making a comparison here between this do good or do harm and save a life or take it. Here's the deal. I need to let you in on a secret I held back from you.
What?
Some of you may have known this, the smarty pants in the room. The Pharisees had another crazy law. Yeah, I know. You're surprised. Okay, here's their crazy law. It was this, that it wasn't really just them. This was actually the law, though, that you could help somebody if it was a life-threatening thing. So let's say that that I keep picking on you because it's because you're right here. I'm intentionally not going to use you. Let's say that my buddy Nick is here and he's got a cold. And I'm Jesus. I have the power to heal Nick. I'm like, hey, it's Sabbath, dude. Sorry. You got to deal with it. Cough till tomorrow. Come see you tomorrow. That's cool. Like, it was against the law. I can't help you because it's not life-threatening. But if Nick was like going outside, he gets hit by a car, I could run out there. Even though it's Sabbath, I could run out there and be like, rise, and then like bring him back to life. You know? I could heal Nick. It was cool. Even on Sabbath, it was all right. But I couldn't help him unless it was life-threatening. I couldn't do that. So now Jesus is going, hey, what you guys deal? You really don't get this law, do you? Like, you don't understand what the point of this thing is. And you're making up these crazy things and perverting it. Why, if I could save a life, isn't that doing good? Why could I not also do good for this guy here? How have you twisted this law up to make it about bondage instead of being invented to help people? For people's good. That's what I've come to this place for, to show you. And as the Lord of the law, I'm trying to tell you this. You're just not getting it. I have to be the center of your religion or it doesn't work. And so we see their reaction to what Jesus is saying. They were just silent. These Pharisees couldn't respond back. I don't know if they were dumbfounded or if they were just absolutely irate that they just sat there and didn't even answer. And he literally asked them a question, like expecting a response. They wouldn't answer him. I don't think they had one. But look at what happens next. It says that in verse 5, and he looked around at them, Jesus, with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. So as these Pharisees sit there quiet, they're basically telling Jesus, yeah, we know you're right. We just don't care. We don't like you. We don't like what you're saying. I'd rather be right than admit that you are. I mean, I'd rather be quiet than admit that you're right. Have you ever been in a conversation with a friend and you're talking about something that happened and you remember it one way, they remember it a different way, but you're positive that you're right. You're like, no, I can distinctly see it in my head. I can smell it. I can hear it. I know that it happened this way. And then halfway through your conversation with them, you're like, oh, wait, something they said, they're right. Oh, no. And then you're like, you realize you're wrong, but you've already fought this thing like tooth and nail. And you're like, I can't like admit it now. If I admit it now, I'm just going to look stupid because I fought this thing really hard. So you just keep going. Yeah, you guys, you're all out. You know, that's happened. I feel like they're kind of stuck in this thing, you know, and they're like, we're not going to admit it. Whereas really Jesus is looking in hopes that these people, these Pharisees are going to look and go, wow, you're right. You, the Son of God, who's shown us these miracles and these signs and this incredible love we can't even comprehend. You, of all people, we should be able to trust in this and maybe bend our hearts when you correct us. When repentance is needed, we need to say, wow, I did wrong. My heart needs to break. And Jesus is grieved that they just look back, blank stares, just like we hate you. We don't care if you're right. And it breaks my heart to think that there are many times in my life when I'm convicted of things, and it's just such a bad attitude with God. You guys ever done that where like sometimes he convicts you and you just don't want to admit that you're wrong? All Jesus wants is for you to go, wow, my heart really does need a break over this. Like, you want repentance from me, not because you want to smack me around, Jesus. You love me. You created this thing for my good, and I've perverted it for evil. These Pharisees wouldn't do that. I pray that we could be a people, as we live gospel-centered lives, that want Christ more than anything. That when there's times we need to repent, we can look at God and just go, you're right. I need to fall on my face and give up this stupid fight. I know I'm wrong. Convict me. Help me repent before you. And the Pharisees just wouldn't do it. And so Jesus' heart is grieved. So he just stops there, and this is what he does. He says, turns to this guy with the hurt hand, and he goes, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretches it out. And like as he takes his broken hand and he stretches it out like this, whoosh, it's just like, whoa. Like as he puts it out, this hand is all brand new and restored. And he's looking at it like, what's going on? Like Jesus just healed my hand and everybody's seeing this. So right after he calls him out and they don't want to admit he's the Son of God, boom, he does this amazing miracle. And everybody in the room is just like, what? What are we going to say now? Like, how can we deny it now? He just healed in front of us to prove, put this sign on what he's saying that it's true. And so this guy is just pumped. And then the Pharisees just still don't get it. look what they say. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they could destroy him. Now listen, who are Herodians? They're people. What? They love King Herod. They're loyal to Herod. They're guys who are like loyal to King Herod. They're bad people in this context, I guess. Yeah. Who's King Herod? Like, who do they work for? Like the big structure. The king. Who's the king working for?
Caesar.
Who's the government?
The Romans.
Who are the Pharisees? We talked about this with Matthew being a tax collector, worked for the Romans. The Pharisees were ticked off, right? We just saw them walk up to Jesus in Matthew's house and go, how dare you even eat with these people that are like talking to the Romans and helping them out? Remember that? Their party with these traitors? They were ticked off outside the door going, Jesus, how dare you? All of a sudden, they walk out of the synagogue having talked to Jesus, and guess where they run? Not even to just tax collectors who are at least Jews. They run straight to these people that represent the Roman army. Wow, what hypocrisy, right? Boom. These guys were messed up. These guys did not get it. And I think the key is when we read the hardness of their hearts. Listen, a gospel life, a gospel-centered life is knowing that Jesus Christ has to be and is the center of what you're doing, of what you're thinking, of what you're breathing and living. Even the center, guess what? This might be like a mind blower for you, of your religion, of the way you do church. The gospel life says Jesus Christ is Lord of my church, Lord of the ministries I'm involved in. He's Lord of my youth group. He's Lord of the rules I try to like obey. He is the reason I do everything, and anything that goes against Christ, it's wrong. And I feel like sometimes we get confused, at least I do, with this church life thing and a gospel life, because they're not the same. If you're living the church life, you're just living a facade. If you're living a gospel life, Christ really is the center. You're doing it for Him. And I think that's where these Pharisees got it wrong. And I pray that we get that part right. Will you pray with me? Jesus, You're good. You're so patient. As much as we mess up, as much as we get it wrong, Lord, You're still patient. And You're still forgiving. Christ, I pray that when our hearts need to be broken and we need to be in a state of repentance, break them. Break our hearts so that we respond to You, Jesus. The one solution to all of our problems, Lord, our sin, our death, everything, You're it. And Lord, I pray that our lives become all about You. We really live gospel lives with You at the heart of everything, especially our religion. Especially our church. So we love You, God, and we just thank You for Your salvation, for what You've done for us. And Lord, I thank You for these students in this room, how much You love them. God, how much You've done for them. If there are hearts here tonight that need to be broken, Lord, do it. Don't hold back on us. Bring us to a point where we can repent and know You deeply. We love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.